Okay, thank you so much. I want to thank each and every one of you for coming out. It's been a couple of months since we've had a Wednesday night Nach series. It's very good to be back together again. I want to particularly thank you to several members of the Finkelstein family for the advice and the guidance and the encouragement and practically putting things together. From big to small, and absolutely our graphic design team. Where would we be without them? And come back to Tavshin Pei Gimel and enter into the winter with hopefully a sort of a new zone in our learning of Tanakh. I want to turn our attention. We've been looking at sort of small pieces. We had learned Yonah, we had learned Esther, learned Daniel. Just thinking about sort of taking a different angle. Sefer Malachim is one of the largest svarim in all of Tanakh. And I want to take a look at one particular person. And we'll spend at least a couple of weeks exploring really one of the greatest periods in Jewish history that we often don't spend enough time thinking about. One of David HaMelech's greatest grandsons, a great-great-grandson of David HaMelech, Chizkiyahu HaMelech, just to put him into frame. Just to put Sefer Malachim a little bit into frame. We know that following the storyline of Chumash, the Nevi'im begins, the first four Svarim of Nevi'im, Rishonim, unlike Yishayah, Yirmiyah, Yechezkel, Treyasa, which are largely speeches and direct discussion of ideas, the Nevi'im Rishonim, the first four Svarim of Nevi'im, are one straight storyline, a focus primarily on telling the story of Kalal Yisrael from the beginning of Sefer Yehoshua. We laid it just a couple of weeks ago as the Haftarah for Simchas Torah. It left off at the end of the story of Chumash. Moshe Rabbeinu has passed away, and now Yehoshua is taking the reins. The entry into Eretz Yisrael, the first couple of centuries of the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael, first under Yehoshua, and then under a series of leaders described in Sefer Shoftim. And then Shmuel picks up with a zoned-in focus on the end of Shiloh, and then the rise of Shaul HaMelech, and then David HaMelech. And Sefer Shmuel leaves off near the end of the life of David HaMelech. Sefer Malachim, which we're going to turn our primary focus to in the next number of weeks, spans a couple hundred years from the very last days of David HaMelech's life all the way through the entire Malchus Beis David. We see early on Shlomo HaMelech building the first Beis HaMikdash, and then we get to watch for the next couple of hundred years the rise and fall of that Beis HaMikdash. And Sefer Malachim ends with the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, the galus that ensues. The destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash also marks, for now, the temporary pause, not destruction, but pause on Malchus Beis David, because the last true king of David's family was Tzidkiyahu HaMelech, who was the king at the time of the Churban Bayis Rishon. And so you have this Nevi'im Rishonim span this close to 1,000 years. The Jews are in Eretz Yisrael from their entry with Yehoshua all the way until the Churban Bayis Rishon and the Gullus into Bavel, and it's Nevi'im. It's a storyline, but the goal is not, of course, the goal is not history. And in Sefer Malachim, even more so than any other Svarim, the Sefer is very clear. We're going to hear periodically, you want to hear the rest of the stories and all the exploits of this king? Take a look at the Sefer Divrei Hayamim L'Malchei Yehuda. The Sefer Divrei Hayamim L'Malchei Yisrael. The Jewish kings also maintain annals, and if you want a complete history, you'll look there. The Sefer Malachim is clear that Nevi'im Rishonim as a whole are as bound as any other part of Tanakh by the rule we've discussed in the past. Gemara Maseches Megillah Daf Yudalad. Gemara points out that the vast majority of the history of these centuries, and the vast majority of the Nevuah that was shared with Kal Yisrael by HaKadosh Baruch Hu through various Nevi'im, the vast majority doesn't make it into the Tanakh. And the rule, the Gemara says, Nevuah Shehutzru Chaldaros Nichtava, Nevuah Shelo Hutzru Chaldaros Lo Nichtav. The only items that were recorded in the Tanakh are those items that have permanent significance for Jewish people throughout the ages. There were vast majority of even Nevuah messages were given for that generation. It was important. HaKadosh Baruch Hu sent a Navi. He gave it to the audience. It doesn't make it into the Tanakh. Certainly historical episodes, they happened. They had meaning at the time. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was taking care of people. Things were happening with divine purpose. But it's not relevant for us to know about it. The speeches in Nevi'im Acharonim, the discussions of ideas in Nevi'im Acharonim, and the stories in Nevi'im Rishonim are selected for those that have permanent messages for us. So we open our eyes to learn the stories of Nevi'im Rishonim with mature eyes, seeking not only to understand the story, but to understand where's the Tzarech L'Doros. And we turn our attention particularly to Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu HaMelech, sometimes we feel like we know Nevi'im Rishonim, whether we actually do, we don't. We learned it last year, we learned it 40 years ago. But it has a sense of familiarity that I think the end of Sefer Melachim does not. And Chizkiyahu HaMelech is really a remarkable figure. And let me explain. We will, and over the course of these shiurim, as in the past, Amir Tashem, draw extensively both from the insights of the Malbim and from the insights of Rav Yigal Ariel of Nov and Chespin. He has a beautiful Sefer Mikdash Melach, a Sefer Melachim. And he points out that when you think about Sefer Melachim as opposed to Sefer Shmuel and as opposed to Sefer Shoftim, you get a lot of insight in terms of what to expect and what to look for and how we can gain. One picks up from the next chronologically. Sefer Yeshua ends off and Shoftim picks up and Shoftim ends. And then you hear about the last and greatest Shofet, Shmuel, and that sort of picks up the end of David's life and Sefer Shmuel, then on to the very end of his life and the passing the baton to Shlomo in Melachim. And yet, number one, Shoftim and Melachim both span around four centuries of Jewish history. And over the course of time when there were a whole series of different leaders, but Shoftim is so small. And Shoftim, you don't get any sense of continuity. Whereas Melachim is far larger, and there's a very clear sense of one king is leading to the next, and the handoff of one to the next. Now Sefer Shmuel comes right before Melachim. Sefer Shmuel is very intense and very dense. It covers only a couple of decades. It's around as large as Sefer Melachim. Yigal Ariel points out there's a key difference. Sefer Shmuel is primarily arranged around four leaders. Eli, Shmuel, Shaul, and David. No dynasties. Four leaders, none of whom pass on leadership to their children within Sefer Shmuel. Eli tragically loses a child in the curse of Eli's family. Shmuel does not pass on the reins to his son, and Shaul doesn't pass on the reins to his children in any permanent way. David HaMelech, if your story ended in Sefer Shmuel, David wouldn't be. We hear about Adonai, we hear about Avshalom, we hear about failed attempts to pass on. When the context of Sefer Shmuel, it sounds like David is the fourth in a series of four great leaders who were individuals that didn't continue. Sefer Melachim, you hear about the successful, the first topic is a successful continuity from David to Shlomo. In other words, the building of a dynasty. And then over the course of Sefer Melachim, that's fascinating. Sefer Melachim opens with David passing on to Shlomo. We hear extensively about Shlomo HaMelech. And then his Navi tells Shlomo that he, because of his chatayim, his son Rechavim will not take over the whole kingdom. David and Shlomo had united kingdom of all of Klal Yisrael, all 12 Shvatim in a single government, a single nation, and the Melucha is going to be torn in half. And when Shlomo passes away, his son Rechavim will take over the southern kingdom, Malchus Yehuda, largely Shev Yehuda, some perhaps of Binyamin, maybe some of Shimon, but the majority of the Shvatim will be the northern kingdom, Malchus Yisrael, which will be ruled not by Rechavim, but initially by Yeravam. And then throughout Sefer Melachim, consistently, up until Chizkiyahu HaMelech, you keep here, it's organized with incredible, if you just flip through the pages of Sefer Melachim, there's such regularity that you hear about, this was the king of Yehuda, and here's some of the stories. He took over in such and such year of the king of Yisrael. You hear about that king of Yehuda. And then you hear to the end of his life. And then the next The next section in Sefer Melachim, and now let's talk about the parallel king of Yisrael. He took over in such year of the king of Judah. Back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, carefully covering, sort of like step by step, the two tracks, the parallel tracks of Yehuda and Yisrael. Sometimes they get along, and sometimes they don't. All the way back and forth, back and forth. So in Sefer Melachim, there's an incredible stress on continuity. It's true that in Sefer Melachim, there also are individuals who are highlighted. Most kings don't get that much real estate in Sefer Melachim. Five do. Shlomo HaMelech, Chizkiyahu, our focus, Chizkiyahu's great-grandson Yoshiyahu, three of the great kings of Malchus Yehuda, and then the Malchus Yisrael side, two of the greatest Rishayim, Yeravam, the first of the Malchus Yisrael, and Achav. Interesting that over the Chazal point out that Yeravam cynically used religion to aggregate power, to establish his hegemony, to establish his power. Chazal talk extensively about that, based on the Psukim and Malachim, that Yeravam, he realizes he's trying to create an alternative country in the north where the headquarters in Shomron. Malchus Yehuda has headquarters in Yerushalayim, but that's where the Beis HaMikdash is. Every Jew is going Aliyah L'Regel. It's not going to be a politically healthy situation. So Yeravam develops his own religion with his own pilgrimages sent around his country. He develops religion that he doesn't believe in just to hold on, just for political purposes. And every single king of Yisrael consistently, without fail, the Psukim say, he was also engaged in Avodah Zarah, and he followed in the Chatam of Yeravam, which appears to me, at least in part, they all continued this tradition, quote-unquote, of Yeravam, a cynically using religion to hold on to power. And Marx was correct when it comes to false religions. False religions are the opiate of the masses, and all the Malchi Yisrael were demonstrating that. The one exception was Achav, for whom the Psukim actually used different language, because he was a true believer. He actually believed in the Avodah Zarah that he was pushing. He's a believer in Baal and Asherah, so sort of took it to a whole other level. So those two are the evil kings that get the most play, Yeravam and Achav. And the three tzaddikim that get the most focus are Shlomo and Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu. Now, what's fascinating also is the contrast, and particularly that in Malchi Yisrael, there is almost no sense of dynasty. Sometimes it'll last from father to son, but almost every king of the Malchi Yisrael, there's a coup, there's violence. It's almost never passed from there is no dynasty. It bounces around from family to family, from shevet to shevet. Whereas on the other side, the contrast couldn't be stronger. Malchus Beis David is an unbroken chain. Malchus Beis David is an unbroken chain. Ariel points out there's a lot going on there. Because sort of the larger image, again, Sefer Shmuel was just about individual leaders. Sefer Melachim already seen the continuity of Klal Yisrael. And there's this contrast between the continuity of Malchus Beis David and the total discontinuity, often violent discontinuity, of Malchus Yisrael. And not every, as we're going to see very, very soon, not every king of the Malchi Yisrael, of Malchi Yehuda, were tzaddikim. Many were, most were. Some were not. Some were, you know, some were great tzaddikim, some were okay, and some were Roshan. We're about to discover very close to home for Chizkiyahu HaMelech. And yet, even when the kings were in tzaddikim, but there was a sense of continuity. Almost like the, perhaps one of the larger messages is there's, at this point, we have a Beis HaMikdash, now there's something larger than the individual king. The individual king can have great impact, l'tov u'l'ra, but at the same time, there's something bigger. There's something bigger. There's a Beis HaMikdash that runs through all the Malchi Yehuda, and there's Netzach Yisrael. There's a continuity of the Jewish people, even after Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed. And the truth is, if you're really following the story, say, from Malachim, to where its arc points, so the story of Sefer Malachim is about the story of Malchus Beis David as a dynasty, and again, contrasted with the discontinuity and the thorough chet of Malchus Yisrael, that's a line that doesn't end. That's the 12th Animamin, is that Malchus Beis David is eternal. It's been on pause for a very long time. But Mashiach is going to be the direct, literal continuation. The Rambam is very clear. Mashiach ben David is going to be a flesh and blood king of the Jewish people who will be a direct biological descent of David and Shlomo. As a matter of fact, one of the unique things about Chizkiyahu HaMelech is the Gemara Pesachim says that he was a candidate. It didn't work out. We'll get to that story not tonight. But he was a candidate to be Mashiach. This could have been. This could have been. So this is, so the story of Sefer Melachim is a story of Jewish continuity through thick and thin. And that's ultimately from David HaMelech to Shlomo to Chizkiyahu all the way to Mashiach ben David. So this is very, very powerful, very, very powerful. And the Chizkiyahu HaMelech is, again, even among the Malchi Yehuda, he's one of the greatest. The language, let's begin to take a look at the Psukim. Chizkiyahu HaMelech is so significant as an aside. Not only does he get three prakim in Sefer Melachim, but he gets four prakim, not of the drushes. The stories of Chizkiyahu HaMelech are told for four prakim in Sefer Yeshayahu. There's very little narrative in Sefer Yeshayahu. None of it is nearly as long. Four whole prakim just dedicated to the stories, and as well as many, many, many prakim dedicated to the drushes that that Yeshayahu was giving during the lifetime of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. So here we are. The beginning of the here we have three prakim dedicated to Melachim, Yudches, Yutes, and Chaf. Here's the classic type of opening in Sefer Melachim. It's the third year of Hoshea Melech Yisrael. That's when, it's during the third year of the reign of Hoshea in the north, Malach Chizkiah ben Achaz, Melech Yehuda. Chizkiah, the son of Achaz, takes over from his father. And you hear the usual introduction. He was 25 when he became king. 29 years of reign, that's quite significant. His father, we heard, was Achaz. His mother was Avi Bas Zachariah. Apparently, Avi used to be a woman's name. But Yas, and immediately the Navi pivots to tell us, Yas Yashav Eini Hashem Kechol Asher Asa David Aviv. He did the Yashav Eini Hashem. That's the language you're going to hear again and again. And as a matter of fact, Parapasuk Hey, in case you didn't get the message, now that he was Bashem El Kesral Batach. He was unique among the Malchi Yehuda. And even the Malba points out that from the get-go in Pasuk Gimel, the Navi is already highlighting Chizkiyahu's uniqueness. Not just the Yasha Beni Hashem, but we're immediately comparing him to the ultimate member of Malchus Beis David, David himself. That's the introduction, is he is like his great-great-grandpa. He is one of David's greatest grandsons. That's the first thing we hear about him. That's an incredible shavach for him. He wasn't just a tzaddik, but he was shoulder-to-shoulder with his illustrious great-grandfather, David HaMelech. And there's another layer to this also, which is, as I mentioned before, not all the kings of Malchi Yehuda were tzaddik. Most were great tzaddikim, or at least, you know, not Rishayim. Chizkiyahu, specifically Chizkiyahu, remarkably, ironically, is actually an oasis in a sea of Rishayim. His father Achaz was a rare Rasha. His son Menashe is the greatest Rasha of all the Malchi Yehuda. The very next parak, after the story of Chizkiyahu wraps on Parak Chaf Aleph is one of the only times and Sefer Melachim, just like I told you, Yeshayahu is mostly drashas, but you have a couple of prakim of the stories of Chizkiyahu. Melachim is reversed. And Shoftim Melachim, it's mostly narrative. Every once in a while, there'll be sort of a step back where there's sort of prose, discussion. Chizkiyahu's prakim are bracketed by that. We'll get soon to what comes before him, what comes right after him. Parakafah, we hear about his evil son Menashe. So bad, he sinks the Jews of Yehuda into Avodah Zarah so deeply, so profoundly for so many decades, that the psukim virgin the pivot into prose, and that prose is what we never wanted to hear. That Kadosh Baruch Hu is going to destroy the Beis Hamikdash. And you hear all of a sudden it starts ringing like the words of Nevi'im Achronim. And you hear it's because these chatam, on a personal level, on a national level, and repeated. Chizkiyahu's son Menashe is the one who directly drives, and the psukim are explicit. He drives the destruction of the first Beis Hamikdash. And then his Menashe's son was a Rasha as well. Menashe's grandson, Chizkiyahu's great-grandson, is going to be the last great king, one of the last great tzaddik of that line, Yoshiyahu HaMelech. But Chizkiyahu is, his father was a Rasha, his son is a Rasha extraordinaire, his grandson is a Rasha, and yet he's an unusual tzaddik. So this, that line, the opening line, Pasuk Gimel, Vayasi Asher and Hashem, Kechol Asher Asad David Aviv, just like his father David. The Malbim says there's like a lot of layers there. In other words, he had to reach back to David. His own actual father, Achaz, was no great shakes. But part of what allowed Chizkiyahu to transcend his immediate context, to transcend his immediate family, to transcend his father the Rasha, his son the Rasha, his grandson the Rasha. Gemara actually says that Menashe is such a great Rasha that Chizkiyahu knew about his benevuah and was originally not planning to have children. So why do I need to bring a Menashe into the world? Well, we'll get that. That's one of the later stories of Chizkiyahu now. His halachic debate with Yeshayahu, whether that's appropriate or not. But there's something tragic about his life. And yet, the psukim are not. These are three glowing prakim. He made an extraordinary life for himself and for Klal Yisrael. And the Rambam says, how did he do it? Because it was David Ahmed. He said, okay, Achaz, my actual biological father, Achaz, is not my role model. He made his break, he plugged into deeper Masorah. He was able to see beyond the immediate. He's not going to Masorah from Achaz. He'll be David's son. He'll be David's son. That was a tremendous kavach. And then let's talk about what did he do that was so great? What did he do that was so great? So the next couple of psukim will lay out just sort of. So we're not in a rush, and I do not intend to learn all of Perek Yudches tonight. But let's at least sketch out what is in Perek Yudches. The next couple, of then we'll dive back to where we're at. The next couple of psukim will continue to describe who Chizkiyahu was, to develop the character, to develop the tzaddik, to begin to get a sense of him, and then the psukim are going to turn the rest of the parak to the public life of Chizkiyahu HaMelech. We're going to hear from Pasuk Zayin and on about the political decisions that he made, diplomatic decisions that he made vis-a-vis various nations, military exploits, and then in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Ashur is going to come knocking. And the rest of the parak is going to be the interactions with Chizkiyahu, who was the king of a country, and Ashur, which was the growing superpower that was very rapidly coming to dominate the entire Middle East. And that's going to be the balance of Perek Yudches. We're going to hear two speeches from the representative, Rav Shake, the diplomatic envoy of the Assyrian Empire of Malchus Ashur. Perek Yudches will end very frighteningly. You'll see that I entitled this Perek Chizkiyahu and Ashur. The next Perek is going to continue the other half of Chizkiyahu and Ashur, but with the addition of the Navi Yeshayahu. We're going to meet him in Perek Yudches. And then finally, the third of the three Prakim of Chizkiyahu, Perek Chaf, will be the post-Ashur. After Ashur is gone, Ashur disappears from the scene at the end of Perek Yudches. There will be some more private stories. Private stories, public stories, the post-Ashur stories. That's sort of the big picture here. And so again, before we even get even within Perek Yudches, before we get to begin to see some of his diplomatic moves, the next couple of psukim are continuing to describe, introduce Chizkiyahu to us. So we hear in Pasuk, we hear that he's such an extraordinary tzaddik, Chol Asher Asa David Aviv. Pasuk Dalet will describe some of his actions. Sukkim Hei Involv will describe some of his panemius. Pasuk Dalet, Hu Hei Siris HaBamos, V'Shibris HaMatzevos. He broke all the bamos. He broke all the distorted types of Mizbeach. V'Chorases HaAsherah, V'Chites Nechasha, Nechoshes HaAsha Moshe. And he destroyed the Avodah Zarah. Asher is the actual Avodah Zarah. By the way, what's the difference between a Bama versus the Asherah? Most of the Malchi Yehuda were tzaddikim to a greater or lesser extent and fought the good fight against Avodah Zarah. But as Rav Shake actually will point out, for his own political purposes later. The other Malchi Yehuda that preceded Chizkiyahu never really succeeded in getting rid of the Bamos. What were the Bamos? They weren't Avodah Zarah. You see, up until the first couple hundred years of Jewish history, up until the building of the first Beis HaMikdash, the beginning of Sefer Melachim, for much of the first couple centuries of Jewish history, Jews were permitted to bring karbanos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu on your own personal mizbech, your backyard bama. That was mutter. That's the psukim say that's going to be mutter up until the come al manucha al nachla. Once you come to a permanent setting, so then the centuries of heter bamas will end. And that came to an end. The beginning of Sefer Melachim, Shalom now builds a base on the addition now. You know, there's one central place. They're no longer allowed to bring a carbon anywhere to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, anywhere other than in the Beis HaMikdash. Even earlier, there had been on and off, but there had been chunks of time up until the beginning of Beis HaMikdash when there was mutter for a Jew to bring a carbon to HaKadosh Baruch Hu anywhere. And that ends with the construction of Beis HaMikdash. And the Malchi Yehuda are all supposed to be enforcing this rule. But now we have one place to bring carbonos. No, you can no longer do your own thing in your backyard. It's not about Zara being brought to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but it's a severe chet, a chiyuv karis. Shchut echot, shochet bachot, mal bachot. And it was something, but as I said before, the Malchi Yehuda tended to, over the course of Sefer Melachim, to push back against Avodah Zarah with quite a bit of success, usually, but the Bamos, they never really were able to take on. Chizkiyahu took on this next level. Not only are we going to get rid of the Asherah, get rid of even the inappropriate forms of Avodah Hashem. They mean well. They bring karbanos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As a matter of fact, we'll see later, if you turn for a moment, when Rav Shake shows up again, he was the envoy of Ashur. He's trying to break down Jewish resistance. So at one point, part of the time he's speaking to Chizkiyahu, but part of the time he sort of goes over the head of Chizkiyahu and appeals directly, a populist appeal to the people. And one of the things he says, Pasuk Chavez, very bottom of the second page, he says, don't tell me that he's so religious. We were trusting HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chizkiyahu is organized around HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hello, who asher heisir Chizkiyahu is bamosav and esbechosav? You think that Chizkiyahu is such a pro-God? Pro-Hashem? What do you mean? He got rid of... You used to have all these bamos. You would bring karbanos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu everywhere. And look at him. He made you get rid of all the bamos. He can only come to Yerushalayim. In other words, there was this underlying connected, anti-halachic, but sort of this like folk Jewish sense. You know, what Jews did was they would bring karbanos to the backyard and they made them feel close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It was a terrible chet. But there probably was some lingering resentment towards Chizkiyahu about what he was doing. And some people had these distorted ideas that they thought they were frumer when they were bringing karbanos to the backyard. He's making us less frumer. This is modern Chizkiyahu trying to reform the religion. What do you mean? My Zaydas and Babas all brought karbanos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Bama. So this was radical. But the truth is, you ask the Talmid Chacham, what he did was absolutely correct. But in the popular mind, it seemed like he was less hamish than the old days, because they're getting rid of all the backyard bombers. But that's he was taking things to a level that the others had never taken it. And then, but beyond that, and v'chitez, another example of this, he was not only going out against the Avodah Zarah, but Chizkiyahu taught the Jews to recognize that even when you feel like you're doing the right thing, it has to be done properly. That's another example of that. The other item that he mentions in Pasuk Dalet. V'chitas nechasha nechoshes. Asher asa Moshe. He crushed the copper snake that Moshe had made. Remember that story? Sefer Bamidbar. There's at one point, Klal Yisrael punished. There's a plague. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Moshe, hey, you want to solve the problem? Build this copper snake. Put it on a stick. Whoever looks at the copper snake will be saved. Nechachava. It worked. It worked. And that's how the people were saved. So the psukim here tell us what happened afterwards. You know, what was the aftermath? So now you get to see, if you keep at it long enough, you get to Malachim Perek Yevches. All of a sudden you find out that Nechash and Nechoshes had lasted through the centuries. Ariyam and Lahema, you've been in Israel and the Katrimlo. The Jews were, sounds like worshiping this Nechash. But Yikar lo Nechushtan, they even had a name.
Nachashkeh.
Nechushtan. This is again part of the Jewish folk culture, the Jewish folk religion. And Chizkiyahu said that you may mean well, but that's not what it's about. What's fascinating, by the way, is Chazal talk about Nechash and Nechoshes in at least two places. Number one, there's a brisa that the Gemara has in Brachas and Psachim. It says that talks about six decisions that Chizkiyahu made, three of which Chazal said gave him a thumbs up, and three they said gave him a thumbs down. One of the ones that gave him a thumbs up was this. Kites Nechash and Nechoshes. It was a radical move. And there's some of the Midrashim described. The others said, wait, Moshe Rabbeinu made this. Who do you think you are? Moshe Rabbeinu, you think you're firmer than Moshe Rabbeinu? You get rid of the Bamas, you get rid of the Nechash and Nechoshes. Who do you think you are? What is this? We have a Messiah. But Chazal say what he did was right. It was radical, and this was correct. Other things he did, we do not accept. But this was an appropriate decision. Now, so that's one place we hear about Nechash and Nechoshes is that Chazal see this as a positive move. The other place is there's a Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah. The Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah, the third parak, says, what was whole pshat? With Moshe Rabbeinu raised his hands during the war of Amalek and the Bashalach and with the Nechash and Nechoshes, Mishnah says, well, what is this supposed to mean? What the Moshe Rabbeinu's hands, when they look at his hands and then they see that they're successful about it. But they don't, and then they fall. Right? When if a Jew looks at the Nachash, so then he'll be healed. And if not, not. So the Mishnah says, what? Moshe's hands were making or breaking? The Nachash was making or breaking? Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. So the Mishnah says, exactly. The point, it wasn't about Moshe's hands. It wasn't about the copper snake. It was just a way of getting you to refocus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. A way to look up and refocus on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So here's the irony. The Nachash was supposed to be a way of getting Klal Yisrael to focus on the Ribbono Shel Olam. Unfortunately, over time, it had become the opposite. It had like a frumma feel to it, had a Jewish feel to it, but it was no longer really accurate. It wasn't MS, it wasn't genuine of Avos Hashem. Like the Bamos, which had originally been the correct thing to do, but when Bishesh was built, it didn't change. So it was a form of Avos Hashem that was, it wasn't Avodah Zarah. We're trying to worship HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but in a distorted way. And that was Chizkiyahu taught Klal Yisrael that it's not enough. You need to mean well, and you need to authentically follow through on what it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually wants us to do. So on the one hand, Pasuk Dalet, he's a man of Chovas Saivar. He's doing the right thing, doing the right Maisim, and at the same time, and we'll close with this over the next couple of minutes, the other half of our introduction to Chizkiyahu was his pnimius in Pasuk Hey and Pasuk Vav. Ba'Hashem Elokei Yisrael Batach. He had Bitachin HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Acharav, end of the Pasuk we mentioned before, Acharav Lohaya Kamao B'chol Ma'av Yehuda V'Asher Hayu Lefanav. There was none like him. No one to his Madrega, before or after. Wow. V'Yidbach Ba'Hashem. And it was Dveikus. That's the term Dveikus. It's throughout Chumash Devarim, and it's here as well. He was attached himself to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Sar Me'achav, never let go of Ribbono Shel Olam. V'Yishmor Mitzvot Asher Tziva Hashem as Moshe. So we hear about he was a man of great courage to do to the correct activities in Pasuk Dalet and profound pnimius. Profound pnimius. The Malbim points out, sometimes not Lahavdil, right? Not every book, how many books could be the number one bestseller? Something's wrong. Right? So Lahavdil, the Malbim says, Lahavdil Alpha Abdalis, you fast forward a couple of prakim to the next holy king, Chizkiyahu's great-grandson, Yoshiyahu. There it also says he was unmatched by any of his predecessors. But how's that possible? Which one was number one? So the Malbim says, I'll tell you. The answer is different dimensions of Avos Hashem. Says Yoshiyahu was absolutely unique in terms of Midas HaTshuva. That's the story. If we ever get that down the road. He launched one of the great Shuva movements after Menashe, after the descendant of Avodah Zarah. He was greater in terms of Midas HaTshuva than Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was the greatest in terms of Midas HaBitachon. Chizkiyahu was the greatest in terms of Midas HaBitachon. He lived his life by Yayidak Bashem. And then the Malbim goes on to say, and then we begin to understand what's going on afterwards. Because at the beginning of watching after we're introduced to Chizkiyahu, the first couple of things we hear about him politically is that he took garbage from nobody. Now, unlike his father Achaz, who had prostrated himself to the rising power of Ashur, he said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with him, Vayimor b'melech Ashur v'lo'avado. He re-declared his independence. And he, on the western side, western flank, he took back land from the Plishtim, and he re-established himself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was with him in remarkable ways. And over the course of the next couple of Psukim Tes, Yud, Yud, Aleph, Yud, Beis, and more to say about this, we'll pick up with next time, Ritz Hashem, in 2 weeks. Next week, Baruch Hashem, is Shul Simcha, on Wednesday night. You hear that while he's busy declares independence against Ashur, Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom, collapses entirely. This is the Galus Aseres HaShvatim. Malchus Ashur is Malchus Yisrael, the northern kingdom, the Jews, totally overrun by the Syrian Empire, gone. That's the end. Chizkiyahu is just getting started. So the Malvim says, what you're seeing is the sliding scale of Hashkacha Pratis. The greater, deeper a bitachon, the greater, deeper a boteach, a Jew is, the more directly involved HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be with him in his life. And so there's a direct, there's a direct line, continuous line that we're drawing here. You see who Chizkiyahu was. He was a person of extraordinary avos Hashem. He was a self-made man. He wasn't, his father was no tzaddik whatsoever. His father was a deep Russian. And he didn't, the rest of his family also. His kids and grandchildren didn't turn out the way he hoped. But he built himself extraordinarily to be one of the greatest botchim of all time. And the more bitachon I have, the more directly, hands-on way, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be involved with me. And we're watching that as the final act in the sort of the contrast between Malchus Yisrael and Malchus Yehuda, that Malchus Yisrael totally disintegrates permanently. Chizkiyahu is starting up with Ashur, and we're going to watch the next couple of weeks, over the next parak and a half. It's going to be very scary, and it's going to get worse before it gets better. Parak Yud Ches is going to end in a very frightening place, but by the end of Parak Yud Ches, not only are they safe, but Ashur has, as far as the Jews are concerned, been neutralized, and the Jews have experienced such a great nace that was like that almost Mashiach moment, because he was such a great boteach. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu responded with an unusual amount of Hashgacha Pratis.
The language that he uses it's
Moshe language, right? He says, Yishma Mitzvah,
Moshe.
Yeah. Mamish, it sounds like Chumash. Right. It sounds like Chumash. Right. He was really keeping the whole religion. He was keeping Halacha properly. And that's part of what we're saying. Others had more or less, approximately, keep this, not keep that. Chizkiyahu was totally committed to full dikta kabbalacha b'masa and absolutely profound bitachon and dveikus HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his penis. And the results were one of the greatest periods in Jewish history. So Mirtz Hashem, next time, in 2 weeks from now, we'll pick up with the frightening half of Perek Yud Ches. We're going to watch the advancing Ashuri army, and we're going to watch them trying to play diplomatic games, the coming of Rav Shakeh, the speech of Rav Shakeh, and then beyond that, we'll get to see the comfort of who's of Yishayahu and Perek Yud Ches. We're going to see the Yeshua Hashem as it arrives. Thank you so much.
Go ahead.